Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. If you would join me in standing as we read God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us pray on this Mother's Day. Our Father, we thank you for this day, for this very special day, Mother's Day. And Lord, we are reminded, Proverbs 31:28, you say, her children rise and call her blessed. A husband also, and he praises her. Lord, we thank you for all the mothers here, all the mothers who have passed on and all to come. Lord, we just pray that you be with them. Today is a day of remembrance of our blessed mothers, Lord, and we just thank you for them and the example they set and the sacrifices they made on our behalf. And Lord, as we think about this subject here of life itself, Lord, I just pray for the expectant mothers and the unborn children who this day, some of whom won't see the light of day. And Lord, we just pray for them, and we pray for those who would take their lives, and we just lift this cause up to you. And Lord, just pray that your will be done, and that people would hear your word and look at the truth, because your Bible is the word. It is the truth. And we thank you that we use this as our guide. And Lord, we just pray that today, as Brother Jeff speaks to us, Lord, that it will be taken in our hearts, Lord, not just for this setting, but when we leave here this day. And we all ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Terry. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there this morning. We're thankful for you. Being a mother is an important job. I was been thinking this morning about Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he talked about Timothy's sincere faith. Key word there being sincere faith. And then he said it was a faith that dwelt first in his grandmother and in his mother. And so it was a sincere faith in this mother and this grandmother that influenced Timothy. So it's kind of hard to overstate the importance of a mother's role in raising children for the glory of God. So I hope you'll take time today to thank God for your mother, and to encourage your mother, and also all mothers that God places in your path today. Days like this are great. They are good. It's good to honor motherhood. It's especially good in a culture like ours that's so confused over what those roles even mean today. And so it's good to lift up and honor good examples of Christ-like mothers. And yet, I also want to acknowledge the fact that days like this also are a reminder that the world's broken. How does Mother's Day remind us that the world is broken? Well, while today is a day that rightfully serves the time to honor mothers, it's also a painful reminder to lots of other people. There are, for instance, women who have always desired to have children, but have, for whatever reason, not been able to enjoy having their own children. And while we may do our best to ensure them that they are mothers of a type to all kinds of other children, it still doesn't erase the pain that is present in their own hearts as they have always longed to have their own children. Another way this day is painful is for those who have lost a child. For those mothers, it's a very painful day. There's a certain crippling pain that is associated with the loss of a child. I think for instance, about the little boy who in Winder the other day died of a gunshot when that was Wednesday evening. Imagine just a few days later, there's a mom who's experiencing Mother's Day today. And so just a painful reminder for her today. And it would be difficult for me to list all the possible pains that are associated with Mother's Day. I know as Terry was praying just a few moments ago and got choked up. One of the reasons Terry was choked up was because he had Mom in mind. All right, so Mom is no longer with us. Miss Mary Nell has gone to heaven, and we miss her too, Brother Terry. And so in that sense, Mother's Day is painful for folks as well. I believe that today, that for all of those who are hurting with the pains associated with days like today, I want to remind you that the good news of Jesus Christ is balm for the hurting soul. All right, so I think that our job here today is while certainly honoring mothers, we are here to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're not here to worship Mama today, right? We're here to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is worthy of our worship and praise. And in our text this morning, in 1 Peter, you remember last time Peter is writing to fellow believers who are hurting. He's writing to fellow believers who are experiencing suffering and persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter reminded them and us in the first two verses that this world is not our home. And I really believe that is one of the benefits of pain. That might sound like a weird statement, a benefit of pain, but one of the benefits of pain is that pain reminds us that this world is not our home, right? It reminds us that this world is broken. That's what Peter's doing here in this text. He's reminding us that this world is not our home. We are instead, as he put it, elect exiles. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, he says we are elect exiles. We are chosen strangers. If you look back in those opening verses, he said that is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. We noted that Peter is reminding us that we should not expect the world to love us because in Christ we are not of this world. We also noted that believers are not exempt from the pain and suffering that is real in this world. But on the positive side, we noted that being an exile in the world carries with it the positive meaning of having belonging elsewhere, namely in God's own family as His very own children chosen by grace. And so this is good news for Peter's original audience who is facing persecution, and it is good news for all who have through time and will in the future experience persecution, and it is good news for everyone who is facing just the everyday hardships associated with living in a broken world full of sorrow and pain, including those pains associated with special days like today. So what Peter sets out to do is remind us of who we are, and to encourage us to see beyond present sufferings, to look to the future glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we are not a hopeless people. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul said of believers that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Now, as I've noted before, Paul is not saying that believers do not grieve. What he is saying is that every grief, every sorrow is informed by hope. And that hope is rooted in the fact that we belong to a Savior who, having died for our sins on the cross, got up and walked out of the grave, thus defeating not only sin but also death itself. And I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is the hope for the hurting. Jesus is the hope for the sick and the dying. Jesus is the hope for the afflicted. Jesus is the hope for the mothers with empty wombs and empty nests. Jesus is the hope not only for those standing in delivery rooms celebrating life, He's also the hope of those standing beside sick beds and gravesides. It is our hope in Jesus Christ that Peter directs our attention this morning as we look together at verses 3 through 5. And so as we look together at this passage this morning, let me note a few things that I believe will encourage all of those of us who have our hope in the Lord. Number one, I want us to see that we have a hope that is alive. We have a hope that is alive. Note what he said in verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that statement notes that God alone is worthy of our praise. And so what Peter does from the outset here, he's directing our attention to God, who is the divine source of our hope. Peter is saying, worthy of praise is the God. Now don't miss that definite article there. Not just any God, but the one and only God, who he says is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that right there is a tremendous setup for everything else that Peter is about to say. Worthy of praise is the God for everything that I'm about to say, right? And so what does Peter say? Well, notice what he says after that. He says, according to whose? According to the one and only God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter says this is according to His great mercy. Mercy directs our attention to the fact that we are sinners in a pitiful and hopeless state apart from Christ. The Bible notes that apart from Christ, we are enemies of God and we are subject to His wrath. Now that is very strong language that can be very shocking to our 21st century American ears. It can be particularly shocking when you consider the fragile emotional state of so many in our culture today. And I'm not mocking the culture in any way. I'm simply noting that these are the days of the emotionally fragile. These are the days when everyone is offended by nearly everything. But I want you to hear this today. The Bible does not soften the language in order to salvage our emotions. All right? The Bible is very clear. It's very clear and very strong language. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin means missing the mark. It is to break God's law. The Bible refers to us as law breakers. And when it comes to breaking the law, the Bible is clear. We are all sinners. And because God is perfectly good and holy and just, He must make sure that law breakers are punished. Now that, my friends, is the universal state of humanity apart from Jesus Christ. We are lawbreakers subject to a perfectly good God's just judgment. The Bible does not paint us in flattering terms. If we are great at anything, the Bible is clear that we are great sinners. And our only hope is great mercy that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And so here Peter points us to the great mercy of God. Talking to believers, Peter reminded us that it is God who, according to His great mercy. Aren't you glad that you, as a great sinner, have a God who has a great mercy that is greater than your great sin? Isn't that wonderful? This is God's great mercy. Peter basically says here, That it is an infinitely great mercy for those of us who are great, finite sinners. Mercy means that God has considered our lowly plight and has acted toward us in His great mercy. Peter says, according to His great mercy, don't miss this, He has caused us to be born again. There's some more of that language that makes good Baptists kind of nervous. All right, if you have an NIV Bible, the text reads like this. He has given us new birth into a living hope. If you have a King James Version, it reads like this. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The emphasis is on God being the one who is causing something to happen. And in this case, God is causing new birth to take place. In other words, it is God who is producing new life. That means if you are lost and apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot cause yourself to be born again. And if you are a born-again believer, you did not cause yourself to be born again. God is the doer. And just like you cannot take credit for being born, you cannot take credit for being born again. It is not something done by us. Peter says it is something that is done to us. I used to share my testimony like this. I was in sin and on my way to hell. But one day I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked Him into my heart. I got saved. I gave my life to Him. That's how I used to share my testimony. And it's not that those things are totally false. I just noticed that it sounded like I was the hero. All right, all the emphasis was on I did this and I did this and I did this, when in fact God is the hero. And that just changed the way that I even thought about telling my own story. And so now when you hear me tell my story, you'll hear me tell it something like this. I was in sin and on my way to hell, and God came and got me. All right, that's how this happened. I was on the pathway to hell. God came and got me. He intercepted my hell-bound life. He convinced me that I was a sinner and that His gospel was good news for me. And He called me to Himself, and I responded in faith to His command to repent and put my trust in Him. God is the doer. You see, if I am the doer, if I am my own Savior, then there's not much security that goes along with that, right? You see, my security then would be only as good as my own strength and my ability. It would also mean that the glory for my salvation belongs to myself. Well, you see, on the contrary, Peter reminds us here that God is the doer. Thus, our salvation is in His strength and His ability, and only He can get the glory for it. I mean, if you saved yourself, the text would read like this. Worthy of praise are you, for you caused yourself to be born again. But since God is the one who does the saving, since God is the one who causes the new birth, then it is God who gets the glory. Peter says that God caused us to be born again, don't miss this, to a living hope. In other words, when the believer is born again, he is the recipient of a living hope. Now, the opposite of a living hope is a dead hope. It's a hope that is not alive. That, my friends, is the futile hope of this world. It's the hope that I once had. It was hoping in things that could not produce. Living hope is that which is not empty and not in vain. Peter is saying here that those who are suffering for their faith and experience a multitude of sorrows are not crushed into defeat, but instead can look beyond current troubles to the future and know that glory awaits. And I love how this hope that we have, that Peter talks about here, that surpasses present troubles, is living, don't miss this, because it is rooted in the death-defeating resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again what the text says. He says, it is God that has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now note this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ here is a statement that is used to refer to His entire work on our behalf. In other words, in view here is His coming and living a sinless life in our place on our behalf, and His going to the cross and dying in our place, taking the wrath of God upon Himself, and His getting up and walking out of the grave. You see, if Jesus had not gotten up and walked out of the grave, we have no hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 21, Paul said it like this: "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." I was talking to Randy Garrett this morning, and we're talking about certain denominations who've compromised the word, and I told him, I said, you know, if I didn't believe every single thing in this Bible, I wouldn't preach any of it. Right? If I thought some of this wasn't true, I just wouldn't preach any of it. But it's all true. And Jesus got up and He walked out of the grave. And so Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You hear that? All who are mourning this morning, the fact that Mama is no longer with us, and those who are mourning the loss of children. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says they perished. But then he says this: if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, because Jesus got up and walked out of the grave, then all of those who have died in Christ have not perished. Thus we have hope. Earlier I referenced 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul said, we do not grieve as the hopeless grieve. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, if you're taking notes. In the very next verse, in verse 14, he noted why our grief is informed by hope. You know what he said? That this is why we do not grieve like the hopeless grieve. You ready for it? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, That's why we have hope. So here is the point that Peter is making. The hope of believers is a living hope because it is rooted in a Savior who walked out of the grave in victory. It is precisely because Jesus walked out of the grave that Paul and Peter and a host of others have suffered for their faith and were ultimately killed for their faith, but they endured suffering and death, believing that what awaited was far better and was guaranteed by a risen Savior. And so we have a hope that is alive. Number two, we have an inheritance that is certain. Look at the text again. I'm going to read again from verse 3. I don't want to remove context at all. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's like 1,000 sermons can be preached right there, right? We're just going to do one today. Peter says that what awaits believers is an inheritance. Now, Peter understood that everything in this world is perishing. That's something that we tend to forget, that everything is perishing. But in Christ, there is hope beyond the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, Peter looked beyond this world to that future inheritance, wording it like this. Don't miss the language here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn?" Wow, that didn't sound like good news, does it? Listen to verse 13. "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." In short, Peter is saying, listen, you are strangers and you are aliens in this world. You can expect that the world will hate you. You will experience all kinds of trials and sufferings, but let your hope be directed to a certain future inheritance. And unlike the things of this world, he says this is an inheritance that is imperishable. You hear what you said a few moments ago? It's all perishing. But you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The world puts their hopes in things that are perishing, but the believer has his hope in Christ. And as Paul said in Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." This inheritance language is a way of ensuring the believer that he will inherit eternal life. And just as it is God that caused us to be born again, note that it is God who is the keeper of our inheritance. In other words, it is He who is in charge of making sure that you and I make it home to our inheritance. Peter said that unlike the things of this world, our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And then this little statement here. It's kept. Would you like that? It's kept in heaven for you. Well, kept by who? It is God who is the keeper. God is the one that ensures that believers make it home to receive their inheritance. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. And don't miss the language here. Note that God is the one who is in charge in carrying out the action. Paul wrote, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Okay, again, who's the doer here? Are you hearing this language? In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Now this is before you, right? Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who does the work of causing all things to work together according to His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now listen to verse 13. This is Ephesians 1. "In Him you also." He's talking to you. All right, He's talking to me. What's He saying to us here? He says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth." All right, when you heard the gospel, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our, wait for it, inheritance. Isn't that good? The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Not if, but until we acquire possession of it. Now imagine for a moment what this must have been like for these believers. They had, by God's grace, determined to follow Jesus. And it was a costly decision. It is so unlike American Christianity, right? You imagine parents sitting down with children and not saying, "Little Johnny, ask Jesus into your heart. Everything's going to be great." Right? Instead, it's probably a conversation went like this. "Johnny, Jesus is good. And he's the Savior. And we are following Him. And you know what? That might very well cost us our lives. But He's worth it." That's what these conversations, those costly decisions, it meant to be hated and despised by the world. So essentially, their world was turned upside down. They were constantly persecuted for their faith. In terms of earthly comfort, their world had crumbled. Nothing was stable. Of course, that's the way life really is anyway, isn't it? Everything in life is perishing. You and I like to live with this facade of security. But the fact is, everything that you have will come to an end. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Peter's words to these folks and to us is this: even when everything around you crumbles, even when everything fails, even when the hatred of the world comes down on you with the full force of the government, know that you belong to God and He will make sure that you make it home. He is the keeper of your inheritance and He is the keeper of you as well. I love how Jude describes believers. If you look over in the book of Jude, in his letter, this is how he described us. He said, "To those who are called by God, those who are beloved." Isn't that wonderful? We're beloved. We are loved by God. We are beloved in God the Father. And then he says this, "and kept for Jesus Christ." There's another three great words there. To those who are called, beloved, and kept. We are kept by God. We have an inheritance that is sure. And then finally, number three, we have a salvation that is secure. Look at the text again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Now listen to this. He's talking about you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you are a believer, you're being kept by God. And now notice the emphasis on God's power. I love how the various translations capture this. You see here in the ESV, "by God's power, we are being guarded." In the NIV, it says, "by God's power, we are being shielded." In the New American Standard Bible, it says, "by God's power, we are being protected." And in the King James Version, "by God's power, we are being kept." The language is similar to that of placing a military garrison in a city to protect that city from its foes. But note that this protection is not coming from even the greatest military arm in the world. It is the protection that comes from God Himself. This is so important. Put yourselves in these believers' shoes. Many of them did not feel protected. In fact, from a non-spiritual perspective, one might conclude, if God is protecting His people, He's not doing a very good job. Right? I'm going to just go on and bring this home. Some of you have felt that way. Some of you feel that way now. That's why you have these questions all the time that go like this. Why is God letting this happen? Why isn't God doing something about this? Those are the questions that arise in times like this. And so from a non-spiritual perspective, it might look like God's not doing a very good job because we're not escaping persecution and we're not escaping suffering and we're not escaping sickness and we're not escaping poverty. And so what is Peter saying here? What he's saying here is that God preserves His people in spite of their circumstances. You know, it's a bad theology. It's even blasphemy that says, come to Jesus and you will have no problems. It's terrible theology. It's terrible theology that says, if you do have problems, then it's because you ain't doing something right. You see, in this world, you will have troubles. But in spite of your circumstances, you will make it home and receive your inheritance because God preserves His people. Notice the emphasis on God's power and man's faith. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. What's he saying there? He's noting that God's power protects us and His power is the means by which our faith is sustained so that we will receive a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And note that this revealing is also being carried out by God. God just remains the doer through this whole thing. Salvation here is full, final salvation to eternal life. God being the one who is carrying it out. You know, in the New Testament, salvation is a threefold occurrence. It is a past action, it is a present action, and it is a future action. Some people talk about their faith in Christ like it was an event that happened in the past and ain't really much happened since then. Now, that's not biblical. It is a past action, it is a present action, it is a future action. In other words, we were saved and we are being saved and we will be saved. At the moment we repented and put our trust in Jesus Christ, we were justified by faith. All right, we were saved. We were delivered from the penalty of sin. But salvation is not merely a past event, it is also a present happening. Presently, believers are being delivered from the power of sin. We call that being sanctified, in which God is presently conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. But then finally, salvation is a future happening as well, in which we will be saved. We will be delivered from the very presence of sin as God brings us home into our inheritance. Hence, we will be glorified. Peter says, this is why our hope is alive. It is because it is a hope that we are not in control of. Our salvation was planned by God. It is carried out by God. And it is protected by God. So if you are a believer, you can rest, no matter what you are going through, in the assurance that God, that the God who saved you is the God who is keeping you, and He is the God who will see you all the way home. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Having faith in Jesus Christ is to have a hope that's alive. Isn't that good? A living hope. I just thinking about that when I was considering my brother Terry back here weeping over mom, but not weeping without hope, right? Weeping with hope because mama left this world trusting in Jesus who got up and walked out of the grave. See, that's a hope that is alive, right? It means mama didn't perish. It means mama went home to be with our Lord. It's a living hope. And I pray today that everyone in this place have that same living hope. But you can only have that living hope if your hope is not in this world, but in Jesus Christ. And so I pray today that you would give your life to Him. Put your trust in Him alone as Savior. He is a mighty, powerful Savior. We're about to have a time of response. Maybe God has spoken into your heart and you would like someone to pray for you. I would be honored to be that someone this morning. Would you come and let me pray for you? Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. And we just praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.